text tonight. This Ascension Day worship service is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, though I will read really the continuation of that paragraph down through verse 16. Hear the word of our Lord. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and knit together by what every joint is supplying, according to the effectual working, as every part does its share, causes growth of that body for the edifying of itself in love. Here is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this precious gospel message. We know, O Lord, that the words before us do not need to be printed and read by our Bible editors to be called gospel or to be called words of Christ. For from beginning to end, the Holy Scriptures are about the one who is called Christ, the one who came and lived for us, and died for us, and rose again, and ascended into heaven for us. And so help us as we seek to understand just a small portion of your word. Clear the distractions from our mind and heart and our soul, that we would willingly submit, rejoice, remember and believe, and then indeed share this excitement and faith with all whom we come across. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, the sermon title, since you don't have a bulletin in front of you, the sermon title is this. It's a question. Is the church a gifted church? Is the church a gifted church? And when you hear that phrase about something being gifted, you probably think immediately of the school setting when somebody is called a gifted child. And what do you think of when you think of someone who is gifted in that way? If the Bible tells us tonight that the church is a gifted church, does that mean we are better than other organizations, that we are more mature and advanced beyond our age, as it were? Let us be clear what our scripture text is saying from the beginning. There is only one kind of Christian church, a gifted one. All churches are gifted. Every true Christian church is a gifted church. There are other religious organizations that might call themselves churches or religious centers or spiritual formation houses or what have you, but they're not gifted. They might have power or money or a lot of people with talent, but to be gifted means you have the gifts which the ascended Lord Jesus sent down from heaven upon you. To be gifted is to be gifted with the Holy Spirit of Christ having received His grace. To be gifted means you're a Christian, that you know His grace, and you see it at work in your life in a particular way, in a particular way in which God has given you unique skills, talents, what you call a gift. We remember Jesus for that very grace tonight, and we worship Him for that. And our passage's main point is rather easy to see. Verses 7 through 10 is our text. That Christ ascended to heaven so He could give gifts to His church. He ascended to heaven so He could give gifts to His church. And we're going to look first at the person who ascended. What does this passage tell us about this person who ascended? And then secondly, we'll look at the presence of that one who ascended, the ongoing presence with us of that one who ascended. Well, the person who ascended into heaven is described right away in verse 7 as the head of the church. The head or ruler or leader of His church. It's hinted at that in verse 7, for it says that He has handed out to each member of His church gifts, each one getting a different type of gift or a different level or measure of gift. And then down in verse 15, we read that Christ Himself is the head of His body. And as the head, Christ controls the rest of His body. He gives the church its spiritual direction, just like our head tell our body what to do. Christ, at the head of His church, directs His church. Politicians don't direct His church. Pastors don't direct His church. Opinion polls don't direct His church. Christ is the head of His church. He decides which gifts each person has, how they're to be used. And He makes sure that nothing is left uncovered. The person who ascended to heaven is not only the head of His church, but He's also described as the Messiah of prophecy. In verse 8, Paul, the apostle, quotes from one of these Old Testament prophecies. It's actually a Psalm 68. We read it again. Therefore, he says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What's really amazing here is that Paul, in this verse, as it's found in Ephesians, changes the words around. If you went back and read that verse in Psalm 68, verse 18, it would look a little different. Because in Psalm 68, the psalm is speaking about all the nations coming and giving gifts to the Lord, who is the one sitting on the throne. Now, Jesus has come, and when He takes power, do all the nations come and give gifts to Him? Well, what this verse talks about is when He takes power, He shares His wealth and hands gifts out to His church. He gives instead of taking. You see, Jesus doesn't need our gifts. We are to worship Him, but He doesn't need that for Himself. He's complete and fully glorious without us. He takes the spoils of His war with the devil and with sin, and He gives them to us. The gifts and talents that humans have, He gives them to us. So that everyone on this planet, whether they make a car or mine oil so we can put gas in our car, whether or not those people are Christians or not, anywhere along the process, from the truck driver to the guy who's working the phone and customer service, it doesn't matter. Every one of those people exists ultimately, according to God, for the sake of His people, to provide what is necessary for us to live and survive and give glory to God. He gives gifts to His church. It's an amazing thought and reality. That this is God's plan. And we get caught up in the middle of His love for us. The person who ascended to heaven is this kind of person who has all authority and power, and yet He hands out gifts. He shares His wealth to His people, with His people. We also see that the person who ascended to heaven is described as somebody who knew what heaven was. because he'd been there before. The person who ascended to heaven is the eternal Son of God. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. The Apostle Paul says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean? In order to go up, he also first came down. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The Apostle Paul is driving home the fact that Jesus is indeed not only a man, but he is fully God. He'd been to heaven before. Jesus is the greatest being in the universe. For who else is in heaven to come down besides Jesus? The only one, according to Scripture, the only other thing that exists in heaven of the whole myriad of thousands upon thousands of mysterious angels and angelic beings and creatures. Could they be the ones who have come down to earth and then ascend up to heaven and give gifts to men? Well, Hebrews 1 answers that very clearly for us. Hebrews 1 speaks of these mysterious angelic creatures, and in verse 14 it says, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for you and I, for the ones who will inherit salvation. But to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? But he said that to Jesus, didn't he? But to the Son, even Hebrews 1 says, to the Son, God has said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The eternal kingdom of righteousness is not the angel's kingdom. It is Jesus' kingdom. He's the one who descended from heaven and now has ascended back. He is the eternal Son of God. If anybody hadn't figured that out yet, after everything he had done and everything he had proven, when he ascended into heaven, that also was further evidence that he is the Son of God. But what's the value to you and I to meditate and reflect for a bit on this person of Jesus? Well, there are many things that we could say. First, I suppose you could say, well, God tells us so much in the Bible about who Jesus is, it must be important. And it is. And that's reason enough, I suppose, to think about it for a little while. Another answer you might say is, well, God says that it matters who we think Jesus is. And that's very true. Jesus wanted to know who the disciples thought he was. And they say, well, some people are saying, this prophet or that prophet, and maybe the Son of Man. I'm not exactly sure what everybody thinks. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Remember their answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It matters. Our soul hangs upon what we believe about who Jesus is before we ever get to what he did on the cross and what that meant for us or didn't mean for us. Who is he? It matters. But another reason it matters for us to meditate upon who Jesus is tonight is because we can so easily lose focus, can't we, as a Christian? Especially as busy, active Christians, those who understand that, yes, by God's grace and mercy, I've been gifted, I've been given a calling to serve God in this or that capacity, on my job, in my family life. And so we are very busy and active serving the Lord. And yet we don't stop and think in all that activity about who it is we're serving. One Christian wise who said, busyness in the king's business is no excuse for neglecting the king. Busyness in the king's business is no excuse for neglecting the king. Christian missionary Jim Elliott wrote this about the need for us to stop, think about what we're doing and who Christ is. I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, crowds. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. How much in the course of a day do we experience silence? How much in the course of a day do we make certain that we do experience? Do we schedule in silence? If the phone rings, we won't pick it up. The mail can wait another half hour for us to go get it. We don't have to go the minute we see that mailman go by. How much do we schedule in and plan silence? The noise, the hurry, the crowds, indeed, the busyness of rushing hither and yon all day long and into the night, and overbooking ourselves more than the airlines ever do. These are little ways that the devil has actually gotten in to our heart and our life. And if we stop and think and be still and know that He is God, we will hear and see who He is and understand His value and His glory and majesty to us. What's the value of meditating on Christ? We could also put it this way. This is the result of my meditation upon Christ. These past few days, in particular, I've never seen this passage exactly this way. But I was looking at this very strange phrase that occurs many times in the Bible about Christ leading captivity captive, and wondering what that really is all about. And I don't pretend to have the final answer, but we do have a good answer from Scripture. We dwell upon that for a few more minutes. When Jesus poured out His gifts upon the church at Pentecost and ever since, that proved to us, you see, that Jesus, when He ascended into heaven out of the sight of His disciples so long ago on this night, He didn't get lost. He's not floating around somewhere in cyberspace or in the universe. He didn't go into the wrong galaxy. He made it to heaven. And He's there on the throne. He gave gifts to men. After all, the Holy Spirit never would have come unless Jesus made it to heaven. The existence of those with the gifts of service and preaching and teaching the gospel wouldn't be there if Christ hadn't made it to heaven. But He did. You see, He really is the Son of God. He really is the King now over every spiritual power and being in the universe. And think about what that means. He led captivity captive. What does that mean to be captive, to be enslaved? What is that referring to? Well, no matter where you read in the Bible, the biggest thing, the biggest example that everybody would always think about is Israel being enslaved in Egypt. And that is exactly what God applies this too in Psalm 68, and again, throughout Scripture. Israel, God's people, were enslaved to the evil Egyptian Empire. And God redeemed them from that slavery as a picture of how He would one day redeem us from the slavery to sin. When that captivity is taken away and removed, that's not the end of the story, though, of Exodus, is it? Exodus has several chapters, and the Exodus happens in chapter 14, even before the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. Why did God tell Pharaoh that He wanted His people to be let go? Why did He want them free in the first place? Not just so they could be free for freedom's sake. As is so often the message and gospel hope of people in our country, and what sometimes it seems we are trying to do for other countries, to be free for freedom's sake. Nor did God free Israel so that they could be free to start their own nation and run it how they see fit. That's not why either. But God said, originally, this is why I'm going to bring you out, so that I can bring you in to the promised land and you can worship Me and serve Me in that new land. God said, let My people go so they can come and worship Me in the wilderness, and then eventually He would bring them in to to that promised land. And Moses, right after, the chariots are probably still floating up on shore of Pharaoh's army. And he's singing in chapter 15 of Exodus. He's singing to the Lord. But the horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. And in Exodus 15, verse 17, he says, O God, you will bring your people in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, that sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You see, Israel was brought out of slavery so that they can be brought to a place where they can serve God with freedom, no longer enslaved by those around them and their idols, and able to truly serve God as they were called to do. So what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us, because we were saved for the same reason, to serve God. To be brought out of slavery to sin, so that now we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, to serve God and worship Him. Christ redeeming us on the cross, dying, being resurrected and ascending into heaven, now clears the way for us too. And our captivity and bondage to temptation, to compromise, to sin, to the worldly ideas, we're no longer slaves to that. We've been freed from that, and now He gives gifts to us. And we can serve Him where we are. Free. In Christ, we're a new creation. Christ has led us into a new pilgrimage on our way to a new promised land when He returns. And we can use the gifts that He gives to us, and they will work. Israel could not have enforced the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God while they were still in slavery. But once they were free, they could. And you and I, by God's grace and mercy, all the gifts He's given unto us, we too can use those now that we are free. Now that we know what it is to be forgiven, we can forgive others. And use His gifts. When Christ led captivity captive at His ascension, He did that so that He could give us gifts and something would happen from that. There would be no church today unless Christ had led all of our captivity to sin captive and made us free. Free in Christ. When He ascended on high, verse 8 says, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so what you and I do today has everything to do with the person who ascended into heaven, who Jesus is. Because as He disappears from the sight of His disciples who were watching from Palestine so long ago, He's going to a real place. He's going to send down real gifts and have a real presence with His people. Well, what does that presence look like? Let's look at that. Secondly, the presence of this ascended Lord and King. When Christ ascended into heaven, we know that He's there and we're here. But He said He'd always be with us. How does that work? As we read from Catechism question 47, we didn't look at that tonight. Is not Christ with us, even unto the end of the world, even as He promised? Well, Christ is true man and true God. According to His human nature, He's not now on earth, but according to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. He's always here. And one of the ways He's here is through His handiwork, the gifts He gives to us. You see, God promises to always be with us. We know these promises. When Israel was in the same point where we are now, led out of captivity and wandering in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, God promised He'd be with them. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of those enemies. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember that? Jesus said when He gave us our Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with His people. God was with the Apostle Paul, one of the gifts which He gave down from heaven. an apostle. One of the gifts mentioned in verse 11. God was with the apostle Paul and gave success to him. The apostle Paul was under threat of death. And in Acts 18, verse 9, he receives this message from the Lord. Do not worry about those who are trying to kill you. Stay where you are. Don't leave town. Keep on preaching the gospel. That was a sure way to death. That was a suicide wish to listen to God there. The very next verse after God's message there in verse 11, it says Paul obeyed God and he lived for in that place. He stayed and had great success for another year and 6 months. God brought many to salvation in that city. God protects his people. His gifts work and have success. God is with his people. When he says, this is my mission for my church, he loves his church, the mission is going to be accomplished. His people will be baptized into his name. His people will be taught to observe all things that he has commanded us. See, God's presence is real. And it's real not only in the big picture as we remember these great, gigantic promises that are precious, but also his presence is real in the little picture, in the small, smaller things that are not necessarily small, but small parts of the big mission. Our Great Commission includes worshiping the Lord. And the ascended Lord says he's present in our worship. In Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 24, we read that when we come to worship, you have come to a company of angels you can't even number, to the just God, to Jesus himself, sitting there on the throne, the mediator of the new covenant. The ascended Lord is with us in worship. The ascended Lord is also present and with us in the sacraments. Now we know, and we take great time and energy and care to make certain we understand that Christ is not physically present in the sacraments. But he's not absent either. He is with us. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Not buried with some idea, not buried with a catechism question in our head. We're buried with Christ in our baptism, Colossians says. All of the various rituals and holy ceremonies of the faith have their substance in Christ, Colossians 2 verse 17 points out. Christ is not physically present with us, but he is spiritually present with us in the sacraments. The Lord's Supper is a real communion between us and Christ, not between us and the bread and the wine or the wall or the church carpet, but it's real communion, isn't it? Do we understand that? The ascended Lord is with us. He is also present even, and the other mark of the true Christian church, not only worship, preaching the gospel and worship, not only sacraments, but even in church discipline. He's with us. He lays down the rules of how to go about that, how not to go about that, and he says that as people obey him and call one another to repentance and faith and to understand his forgiveness properly, in Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's talking about church discipline. But what does God's presence look like? We know it's promised. We know it's here in the big things and the little things. But what does it look like? Well, it looks like the gifts that he gives. And they are described in verse 11. And that's why I read on past what it's really our text, verse 7 through 10. He himself, Christ, gave what kind of gifts? Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, you can go to a few other places in the Bible and see different lists of gifts that Christ has given. They will include some of these same things and some other things. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter 4 and see other lists. And none of these lists pretends to be the comprehensive manual on spiritual gifts that the ascended Lord has sent. There's a lot of overlap. But one thing that you see amidst all of these different gifts is that most of them are centered and based upon a teaching of the Bible. Teaching of the Bible is essential. It is the foundation of the church. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2, verse 20 says. Indeed, any church that has true Bible teaching is, by definition, a gifted church. And so knowing what God's Word says is a gift to you from God. Having the wisdom to know how to apply it is a gift to you from God. Having the memory to remember it is a gift from God. Taking careful time to study it in detail and to pray about it, how you might apply it to your life. Having these particular gifts and seeing them at work in your life and in others around you, in your family, these are gifts from the Lord. Do not despise them or take them for granted. They're there because the ascended Lord on high sent them to us. God's presence as the ascended Lord is seen not only in the existence of these gifts, but in how the church uses their gifts. The ascended Christ's gifts must be used with love. That's why we read also in Ephesians 4, down to verse 16, it says that as every one of us uses our gifts, whatever they are, man, woman, boy, or girl, the whole body of Christ, the whole community of faith grows up in love. In love. We need the love that Christ had for His church. We need the humility that comes from love for His people. We need the humility that comes from being good leaders and good followers to those who are gifted by Christ. Spiritual gifts, you see, reflect a whole lot more about the grace of the one who gave the gift than about how gracious the people are who have the gift. Now, of course, we should be gracious to others and however we use our talents and our skills and gifts. But even if we're not, as tactful as we ought to be, or as thoughtful as we ought to be, or outgoing or visible in how we care or reflect or use our gifts, hospitality or prayer, or whatever our gift is, God still loves each of His people. And He is pleased to use us as His instruments. It's a staggering thought. One of the pastors prayed really two times at the day of prayer event today. Another pastor, paraphrasing what he said, but it was so appropriate to this tonight as well. He said, it is a staggering thought that the majestic God of the whole universe would stoop so low as to use humans like you and I to accomplish His purposes. But He does. Whether it be praying for the needs of our community, or raising our family to give glory to Him, or teaching the gospel, or trying to learn that gospel and memorize it and apply it to our life. And the gifts that God gives are given to us also to help us serve others. They're not given for ourselves. We've heard of the self-made man, self-made person who grows up with these gifts, has got a great talent for golf, perhaps. The only thing is, the gifts that we have are not anything that can be attributed to our own skill. They're all of grace, all from Christ. They've been given back in honor to Him. The ascended Lord's presence is seen that we have gifts in the church. It's seen in how we use those gifts in love. It's also seen in that we use those gifts. You see, every Christian has at least one gift from Christ, many more. And this is hard for us to understand because, of course, we see the front lines of those, as the Apostle Paul mentions, the pastors and teachers, elders and deacons. We see them as having some calling from the Lord. But God says they are here to equip all of us to use our gifts for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, so we come to the unity of the faith, so that we all know and understand who the Son of God is, that we're no longer children tossed back and forth by anything that some stranger says to us, by all the false teachings and doctrines out there, but we're able to steer the clear and straight and steady course through it all, because we're founded upon the Word of God. That's our calling, each and every one of us. Every Christian has a gift. That Christ told many parables, assuming and applying that idea that some people might have five talents, another two, another one, but each according to his own ability. And Christ cared about how each one used those talents and gifts. Didn't matter how much they had to begin with, but that they used them in service of Him. That's what He cared about. He gives us gifts. The Apostle Paul even includes himself. The Apostle Paul, you see, is not some elite super Christian. But he says, I have a gift that you need. I am an apostle, but you have gifts that I need. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need your financial resources. We need one another in the body of Christ. Christ knows what he's doing when he rules his church. Not every Christian has every gift. But every church is a gifted church that has everything it needs to go on. Because it has the variety of gifts necessary. Christ sees to it. So what is the value of a gifted church? Well, the value of being a gifted church is to understand, of course, God's grace upon us and that God has made it possible for us to fulfill our mission. We couldn't fulfill that great commission. Remember, he said that while he was going up on the clouds on the side of his disciples. That's when he gave the great commission. And we couldn't do it unless he went all the way up, found his way to heaven, let our captivity and slavery captive, freed us, and gave us gifts and the freedom to be able to use those gifts without compromise, with the courage of Christ to love him and our neighbor as ourselves. So let's give praise and thanks to God for that tonight. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Almighty God, we thank and praise you with our whole heart and being. For you have indeed drawn us close unto you. You have shown us the marvelous truth that we have gifts. We have the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness indeed. Perhaps we are here tonight and we do not know at all how it is you've gifted us or given us talents and skills. Help us to use the body of Christ and the study of Scripture to discern what those gifts might be, to use them for your glory, for the service of others, that you might receive the glory and honor and majesty which is due to your name. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have called us and every church of yours in this community and around the world gifted. Gifted in the full sense of those who you continue to live with and to be present with. We thank you for the very evidence of that that lies within us and around us, in surrounding us with fellow Christians who have gifts. We know indeed that Christ is alive, and his church is well, and will survive by your grace. We pray as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.